Hi, I'm Andrew Hargett.
And I'm Logan Rice.
And you've joined us on To the Choir Master, a podcast examining our heart posture in musical worship. This week, we are looking at the song You Revive Me by Passion Music and featuring Christy Knuckles. This song was recently released on Passion's White Flag album, but it actually came out originally in 2012, which I guess means it's not like hymn status where it was written hundreds of years ago. It's not a new song. I guess this would be classified as maybe an oldie but a goodie. But Logan, you suggested this song, and it's kind of heartbreaking to me that this, if we are classifying this as an oldie but a goodie, it came out after I graduated from high school, so that's tough for me.
Yes. Yeah, the White Flag album was out in 2012. Man, that's actually a pretty great album. I love many songs on that album. But You Revive Me is one of those songs that's just really, really good. And it's my wife's favorite song. She's like, hey, you should do this song. I was like, all right, sweet. I remember playing this song at a church conference, a youth conference back in the day. And so it's been a while since I've actually looked or really listened to the song. And so really excited to kind of look through it and talk through it with you today.
Lord, I've seen your goodness, and I know the way you are. Give me eyes to see you in the dark, and your face shines a glory that I only...
Well, Logan, for this, the first verse of You Revive Me, I realized I had heard this song before. This was a song that, you know, I definitely listened to, I guess, almost 10 years ago. But I really only remembered the choruses. So looking at the verses was a lot fresh for me, I suppose. And one of the things that really struck me going through this first verse was I saw the structure really is more similar to some of the Psalms than I maybe would have realized back in the day when we were playing this. So one of those that came to mind was Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is cool because it starts off, really, I guess, as many of prayers and psalms and things do, reminding God and reminding ourselves of who God is. So Psalm 85 starts, it says, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. So it starts there saying, like, you are all of these things. Kind of like what this song does, where it starts off with that, I've seen your goodness. I know the way you are. I know that you are a God who withdraws your wrath, that forgives iniquities, things like that. I love that that's the way that we intro this before we go into the idea of restoration. So that Psalm 85 even later goes on to talk about, you know, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And so basically it takes the character of God and it says, we are expectantly hoping in that revival, because we know that you're the type of God who restores and forgives and removes wrath.
Yeah, and that comes from the evidences of the promises of God that he's made. And we know his goodness. We have seen his goodness. But one thing, too, you and I were talking, we have a good buddy who really dislikes when somebody says they know everything about him. This can be the product of maybe some hate for the Enneagram as well, of like, oh, well, I just know you're a four, so I know everything about you. And when that happens, it feels like the person that's saying that they know everything about me or him or you or whoever it may be, it almost seems like they're saying that they are higher than that, like, oh, well, I'm of such knowledge that I know all of your ways.
Yeah, I've got you pinned.
Yeah, I've got you pinned. I've got you figured out because you took a personality test that was required for work. And I was like, that's not really how it works. And so I do want to say that we know the way that God is, but we don't really know the way that he is. Romans 11, 33 through 35 really kind of explains this for us. And in a positive light, I might add, it says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And so we know the way God is in that we know he is good. We know he is loving. We know he is just. But we don't know the depth of how loving, and we don't know the depth of how just, and we don't know the depth of his mercy. And that's actually a good thing. That's an enjoyable thing for the child of God to have an eternal quest of seeking and knowing God in a way that God will never be, you know, a big part of the song, of the revival part, but like there's not an element of the Lord that will ever be fully known by man. And that just means that we will be able to enjoy him for eternity. The well will never run dry. And so we know the way he is, but we don't truly know the depth of that. And that's something that's important as we look in this song.
Yeah, basically we know of him and the depths to which he has revealed himself in his word.
Yep.
And yeah. So, but what's cool is the next line of the song, "Give me eyes to see you in the dark." It kind of helps play on that a little bit of, you know, I know the way you are, but I want to see more of that. I want to see more of you. And so that's kind of how I read and sing that line is, you know, when there's darkness surrounding me, give me eyes to see those depths even further because it's the depths of light.
Yeah. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me. And it goes on to say, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me in the house of God forever. And so David is recounting that goodness and that mercy that he knows will be with him, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the darkness. And so, you know, in a way, this song is using those psalms saying, I've seen your goodness. I've tasted you. I know what that's like. I've seen that glory. Give me eyes to see you in the dark more. And really looking, again, like you said, sounds very psalm-like, which is really cool.
Yeah, and part of seeing that more of God, seeing those depths of God, seeing in the dark, is by his face shining, mm-hmm. Right? By his glory shining. And there's a lot of different places that we could go for that. Number 625 talks about the Lord making his face to shine upon you. That's one of those classic benedictions that we might would give.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew 17:2, we see, you know, as Jesus is transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, his garments became as white as light. So there's a lot of things that where this could be pulling from that you could be thinking about as far as God's face shining on us. My mind actually, though, initially went to Moses. I know this is talking about, you know, God's glory and God's face shining, but it was just interesting to me to contrast that with, you know, Moses' own face shining just after being near God. Just being close enough to God's glory caused his face to shine. And so that's even though he saw just a piece of the glory, even though like it was like a, you know, being covered up in the rock and my backside pass, you know, before you kind of thing, to where you just get a small glimpse of this, otherwise it'll kill you. And I just think that's interesting there in that parallel that you see so much of God's face shining, and even a glimpse of that glory can cause our face to shine.
And that's what the song is proclaiming is, you know, we've seen God at work in our lives. You and I have seen that. We've seen God, we've seen his glory manifest, whether that be in creation at the Grand Canyon together, whether that be in miracles and working around us and God just transforming lives. We've seen those things. We've seen, you know, God's glory. But we've only seen it in part. Moses has only seen it in part. And so, again, there's a longing in our heart knowing that eternity is coming. And there'll be a day where we get to see the full glory of Christ, which is just mind-boggling to even think about. But yeah, I mean, just to think that Moses had the opportunity to catch a glimpse and it left him physically altered in a way of people came down. And what I think is interesting is when Moses came down off the mountain, they didn't think it was Moses' glory that was causing him to shine. They knew that he had spoken with God. They knew that he was going up to the mount to speak with the Lord. And he comes down and he's glowing. They knew that was God. And that's something that I feel like if we see these things of glory, if we see wonderful things, all good things come from God. We've talked about that before on this podcast. And so this idea of revival and becoming alive, it only comes from the glory of God. And as we see glimpses and slivers of that here on this earth, There is a longing that Christy Knuckles is talking about. There's a longing in our heart for more here on earth, and then a longing for our eternal home being with the Lord.
Right. Yep. Well, to put all of that together for this verse, then, I was asking myself, you know, what's the heart posture here? Or maybe in context, what is the actual longing that we're expressing in our heart? What are we saying that there's still that longing for in our heart? And really what I was seeing through this, and as we continue through the song, is that when we pray or sing to God asking for revival, as we're going to do in the chorus of this song in a moment, that we would be reminded and verbally proclaim the character of God to revive his people. I mean, that seems to be in many ways how this song is patterned after Psalms, after Moses, when he went and prayed, he would, you know, remind God of his character, less so because God needs reminding, but more so for, you know, expressing that, you know, this is where the surety of my prayer and all is coming from. Mm-hmm. And so that we would do that, but that we would do so humbly and with an attitude of submission, not as though we've pinned God down or as we are in control, but that we would tell God, you know, God, we know the way that you are, and we are willing to submit to that. You're the well, but never will run dry. And I'll praise you for the blessing, for calling me your friend. And in your name I'm living. All right, so kicking us off here in the second verse, you see first that, my soul, Lord, is thirsty. Only you can satisfy. You're the well that never will run dry. There's some individual verses for each of those lines that we can look at. But really, I feel like this verse is a call to the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman. Jesus met her at the well as they're both drawing water. And he says, hey, will you give me something to drink? Fetch me some water from the well. And, you know, really it was culturally repulsive for a Jew and a Samaritan to be, you know, interacting. And really the story progresses and says, you know, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she then inquires about that. And ultimately Jesus says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, and continues to say that really that this well water that Jesus is giving her rather than her giving him is an eternal well that never will run dry, and it will be one of those who come to the well will never thirst again, right? Because they've been given that living water. So this soul thirsting, you know, a soul can't really thirst in the sense of I'm thirsty, let me have water. But thirsting is something that we can all comprehend, right? You hear these things in songs all the time and in the Bible of a spring welling up in the desert, right? In areas where it's dry and desolate, there's now this spring of water coming up. And this is the status of our soul. Our soul is thirsty. Our soul is longing for something. And only the living water that Jesus can provide can satisfy, and as we have our thirst quenched, we know that we can come back to that well time and time again, and dwell in that in Jesus's goodness. And so that's something that I draw from this first verse, from the second verse. Sorry. Yeah, because though the well never runs dry, there's still a sense in which it's possible for us to be so far away from the well that we become thirsty again. And I think that's so much of what this song is crying out for, is saying, you know, God, mm-hmm. I've wandered too far away from the well, and I'm thirsty. And that's so much of what happens to us whenever our desires are changed, whenever we are made into the new man. Right, we desire a new type of food and a new type of drink for the soul, that if you wander away, you're left hungry and thirsty for something that you've tried before and you know where to go back. And that's what this whole verse really puts me to Psalm 42, which We've talked a bit about, this is a really helpful psalm for times where you feel like you're going through a dry spell, or you feel thirsty, where you feel like you've lost your way a bit, that you've wandered away from God. Because really what you see here is, this one's a masque of the sons of Korah, but they are proclaiming the same things. They start, you know, Psalm 42:1 is, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And basically you see then verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. And so that's what's going on here. It's that expression of, I am very sorrowful. I've wandered away from God. I'm not able to taste that living water right now, and I'm thirsting for it. And the nice thing is, though, this psalm kind of helps you to work through that, helps you to see, what should we do in those times of emotions like that? When your soul is cast down, whenever your soul's at turmoil. And part of it is just a remembrance of who God is, like we talked about in verse 1, and what all he's done for you in the past. I love in verse 7 of Psalm 42, it says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And what he's doing there is they're remembering, you know, those times whenever they led the processions of worship and whenever they had that living water. And so they're saying, you know, God, my soul thirsts for that again. And it's a prayer and a request for revival in that.
Yeah. And the great news is John 7:37 reminds us that these waters will never run dry. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so this isn't something that can ever be extinguished. This isn't, you can't throw dirt in this well and dry it up. You can't do anything to poison the water and make it undrinkable. Like there's nothing that that can be done here to really quench this the well. And that's something that's really important, because as we find ourselves, you know, further away from the well that we want to be, or longing for our desires to be changed. Sometimes, you know, to give a personal example, there's times where I know that I'm thirsty, but I'm like, oh, I'll just have a Diet Pepsi instead, knowing full well that's not going to satisfy my thirst because it's Diet Pepsi. You know, it's like, we know where we can go time and time again, and it's accessible. I think that's something that's very important, is I thank you for the blessing of calling me your friend. Like, we are known as believers as the friend of God. Mm-hmm. And because of that, there is no going to the well and timidly asking and saying, Lord, you know, may I please have this? I know that I've made you mad. I know that you're frustrated with me. May I please have this? We're called the friend of God as his children. This is something that we have access to. So, you know, even if we have spent time away from the well, if you will, we can come back and never thirst again, because we have full access as children of God.
Yeah, that's such a good depiction. And the friend depiction is so helpful, especially in the way you described it there, because I think I'm often tempted to swing one way, and then there's people that are tempted to swing the other way, where I'll look at, you know, I'm like, oh, you know, we need to just be reverent to God. And then there's other people who might pray like, you know, Daddy God and stuff. And they're, you know, like, oh, I just like to picture myself curled up. And you know, I think you can swing too far in one direction or the other, where there's aspects of both that are true. But the friend aspect, especially whenever you're praying for revival, is really helpful to me, because, you know, that's another thing in John 15:15, where there's truth there that, you know, Jesus tells us, he's like, I'm no longer just calling you a servant, Andrew. Like, yes, you should still be reverent, but I'm no longer just calling you that. Mm-hmm. Also calling you now a friend. And in that, you're able, like you said, you're able to come to that well and ask for that drink. And in your name, I'm lifting up my hands. 'Cause you revive me. You revive me, Lord. And all
All right, so Andrew, looking at the course of this song, one thing, I don't feel like we've looked at a song quite like this one yet. We looked at the song God of Revival, and that to me seemed more of a body of Christ revival of many come awaken your people, come awaken this city, more of a large gathering of people or a city or a group or a congregation. This song is very personal. This is very this is very much so asking for God to revive us as individuals rather than a gathering of people. And I it feels like we've done many songs, but I don't know if we've done one like this. And so I'm really excited to look at this chorus. And so as we see this, this is less of a request as well, which is kind of interesting, more than it is a statement. So instead of asking God, please revive me again, which is a song, which is a great song, but this is a statement, you revive me. And as we look at this revival, I want to look at Isaiah 43. And so as we look there, we read this. Behold, this is Isaiah 43, 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so we have, you know, you revive me, Lord, and all my deserts are rivers of joy. And we just see that that God makes a way in the wilderness and he makes rivers in the desert. Again, that paradox of desert, dry wasteland, sand, no opportunity for water. And Isaiah says, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And we just have this, these rivers of joy, which, you know, tying back to the verses, we know that those rivers of joy is Christ. That is Christ making a way for us to where when our soul is needy, when our soul is far off, we know that we can come and drink the living water that is Christ, because he has made a way for not just, you know, this far off land that you have to go to get the living water. It's, these are wells that we can draw from right now. We can go directly to him, and there's a new thing happening there. And that's so encouraging.
Yeah. I love that you pointed out that this is not a, so worded as a prayer for revival, but as a statement, because I think what it, they're doing there is they're worshiping God for the revival.
Yes.
It's not just a prayer type song. It's an actual worship song of saying like, you're, you kind of like the God of revival is saying like, you're a God of revival. And this is saying, you know, you same thing, you're a God of revival personally, you personally revive me. And so that's really neat. The song, you know, is really poetic then with the that worship. But I did have a bit of a difficulty originally when I heard the song for the second half of this chorus. Yeah, you know, it goes on from the deserts and rivers of joy that you talked about, and it talks about you. You're the treasure I could not afford. And I was like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Like we, like Christ is a treasure and we have nothing to give. And then it goes on, so I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor. And I was trying to figure out what does that mean, right? You know, I was like, does that mean saying, oh, I can't afford it, but I'll give as much as I can anyways, and you know, try for it, kind of thing. I was like, I don't think that's what they're saying. I don't think that's what they would have meant. And so I was looking at this idea of revival and deserts and rivers to try to see maybe where are they pulling inspiration from for this song. And it took me to Isaiah 41. So I'm going to read in Isaiah 41, 18. It says, I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And so that's, I thought, okay, that's probably part of where some of the inspiration of rivers of joy coming in the desert are coming from. So I backed up a little bit to see, you know, what some of the context of this passage is. And if you go back just one verse in Isaiah 41, 17, it says, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And so what you see is that that promise for rivers of joy in our deserts is coming to the poor and the needy, or the empty and the poor, as this song maybe words it. And so I think that's part of what they're getting at is it's a recognition that we need to be empty and poor because that's who God has promised these rivers of joy in the desert to.
Yes, and that is evident in Matthew 5. when Christ is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He opens it up with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There is a meekness that must happen. There is a brokenness of ourselves that must happen. We must rid ourselves of ourselves. We must make ourselves poor in us so that we may become rich in Christ. And as we do that, as we spend ourselves, think about it as a bank account, right? If we're spending ourselves, we're depleting our account of that money, one way to kind of look at it. And so as we become empty of ourselves, we have room for this water, right? I think of the classic youth pastor analogy or illustration that's always given of you pour all these rocks in there, or you fill up a glass with something, and then you try to pour the water in and it overflows, and the water is Jesus. Like, hey, if you mix up all your priority, if you put this priority first, you won't be able to have the water, right? And then, but if you rid that, then you can pour the water in, the vase can be full. And then I can't remember if they add the things back and it works out. I don't really exactly know. but the gist of it is, if we are so full of other things, we won't be able to receive the water, right? And that's what this song is saying, is time and time again, water and living water is being used, and rivers and the well. And it's saying that if we are full of ourselves, we won't have room for that. We must spend ourselves. We must rid ourselves. We must take up our cross so that we may have room to drink of this water.
Right, because the ultimate revival for us is receiving of Christ, and the ultimate revival for us after that is to experience and know Christ in deeper and greater ways, right, throughout our life. And so that's really what we see throughout Scripture of how we must receive Christ, is by emptying ourselves so that we can. And there's a lot of really interesting things there about how, our flesh must be killed. Basically, we must die to sin and die to the flesh so that we can live in Christ. But the ultimate truth that I think this song is really getting at is that that reviving, it's a paradox a bit, because it looks like a spending, it looks like a becoming empty and poor, but in doing that, that's how we are revived in Christ.
And finally, looking at the bridge, we have the lines, I'm alive, you breathe on me, you revive me. And really, if you listen to the song at least once, you should never be able to forget the bridge, because they repeat it 13 times. this is one of those classic songs where it's like, oh, we're repeating the bridge again, and you just get hit back with the, well, if you think this is repetitive, just wait till you're in heaven. Heaven will not be boring, because Jesus is an endless well. So we've already covered that. But in all seriousness, this is an important bridge. And again, a declaration. There's not a single ask in this song. This is all a declaration of our revival and how Christ revives us. So Andrew, as we look at this statement, I'm alive, what does it mean to be breathed on by God?
Yeah, it's interesting, because you see that throughout Scripture, really starting even in Genesis, right? God is speaking all kinds of things into existence, but man, he actually breathes into the nostrils of and turns that dust to life. And so you see that throughout the Bible. We've talked about some in Ezekiel's vision, where the Valley of Dry Bones and the breath of God brings them to life. Basically all throughout Scripture, whenever the breath of God is used, it's just about always held as a juxtaposition between death and life, that it's the very breath of God that is our life. Job talks about that. It's really a constant theme in Scripture. And so it's interesting here. It's cool to use that here, because that "you breathe on me" is really getting at saying, God, you are what is maintaining my life, even. You are giving me life, and you are maintaining me life. And apart from you, there's only death.
Yeah, yeah. And I think one of the ways to look at this now is with the Holy Spirit. In John 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples with a call to receive the Holy Spirit. And when you look at ultimate revival, which we've said is salvation, we know that it takes the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf for that to happen. And so the Holy Spirit is the very thing that brings that revival from death to life. And so, you know, as we look at this now, I think one of the ways that that we can be breathed on by God to be revived is the Holy Spirit.
Right. And once the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, the ultimate response that we have is one of celebration and one of worship. And that's really what you see in this bridge, that I'm alive, I'm alive. It's kind of like one of those like shouting type statements where you're celebrating and saying like, I'm not dead, you know, I'm alive. It's the, that result that we've been singing about in the song of expectant revival is I am alive right now. And so I think that's part of one of the ultimate heart postures. This bridge helps capture a lot of that. This is one of celebration for our being alive. And then we close that you revive me is that reminder that it's not us who made ourselves alive. It's God's breath on us. It's God himself reviving us. And so we're giving him all the glory for that.
Yeah. I think of the folks in the New Testament that Jesus interacted with, and you know, Lazarus became alive again, but even in terms of giving back sight and being able to walk again, there was a clear celebration that happened for most of them. Of Jesus said, hey, don't go back into the city and tell people this. Let's just kind of keep this on the down low. And they couldn't help but proclaim, you know, I've been given this and tell what Jesus has done. I feel like the same thing is happening here. So this is just a declaration, like, I'm alive. I will declare, I will proclaim, I will celebrate that Jesus has taken me and my dead state and made me alive in him. And that's something to rejoice and celebrate in for sure.
Yeah, that adds such a call to action that I hadn't thought about with this song of shouldn't we also be going out proclaiming our life and saying, you know, look at who breathed on me and who revived me. And that's part of the motivation for our evangelism and for sharing the gospel with people is we've been made alive. That triggers in us a heart of just celebration and thanksgiving and worship. And people ought to see that in us in a way that we are going and telling them that there's a God who will revive you. Even though you're feeling like a desert, there's a God who has fountains of living water that never will run dry.
All right, well, thank you for joining us on another episode of To the Choir Master. We're going to end with a question of pondering, as we normally do. And Andrew, one question I want to ask is this. We've looked at the idea of Christ as the well, Christ as the living water, mm-hmm. the rivers in the wasteland, the rivers in the desert. What does it actually look like to drink from the well? We didn't look at much of that in terms of, an actual action item or things to do or what to do or how to do it. We talked about how that living water can bring us from death to life. But as we continue to live as a child of God, what does drawing from the well really look like? And that's one that I don't know if you and I have really a full answer to ourselves. I think that's kind of the quest, if you will, of the Christian life is learning how to walk with the Lord and draw from him. But what are some practical ways that we can draw from the well that is Christ?
Yeah, definitely one of those things where we don't see in full. We see in a mirror dimly, so to speak, but we know the way God is, and so there are answers and things that we can continue to grow in. So, really good question. But yeah, if you are listening to this episode and you liked it, or if you are interested in seeing ways that you can learn to know more about who God is through the worship that we're singing, so that that your singing is more is founded on scripture and is founded on knowing who God is, and where it's not just words that you're reciting, but it's a true heart posture of thankfulness and of worship, then we do episodes like these every Tuesday. We look at songs from 2012, from 1812, and from 2021, the whole gambit there, where we dive in a little bit and see what are the lyrics actually pointing to as far as who God is. And so we do that on Tuesdays. Every other Thursday, we look at our grace notes, where we look at different aspects of worship. We do interviews with people. We've actually got a really awesome one coming up in 2 days from now. This Thursday is going to be an interview with one of our first musical artists. So we're really excited about that one. Definitely encourage you guys to come back and check that one out. There's a lot of really good wisdom that they were able to share with us. So we've got actually a number of great Grace Note interviews that we've already started recording and lined up. So be sure to subscribe to the podcast. You can find us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you find podcasts, and then you'll be sure to get a notification whenever those go live. You can also reach out to us and personally and see if we have songs that you'd like for us to talk about or other topics. The best way to reach us is actually via email. We are at team@tothechoirmaster.com. That's team@tothechoirmaster.com. You can also feel free to interact with us on social media. We're on Facebook or on Instagram. Shoot us a message, and we look forward to continuing to go down that of looking what looking at what it looks like to drink from the well together and to know God more.